Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Today we're going to continue with our sermon series. We have been talking about everyone is someone someone. And you guys have responded to this clearly, but the idea that we've been talking about is every single person in this room has somebody that deep in their heart, they long to be in these baptismal waters, that they long to experience this sort of life. And as you reach out to that someone, the rest of us have to be aware that everyone in this room is someone someone. So the stranger down the row from you is someone's most precious, important person. And so we collectively, as a result, we collectively have the responsibility to be hospitality, to be the gospel for everyone we meet, because everyone is someone someone. Last week, we had something of an epic response. Who was here last week? Just show of hands. Okay. There was like 50 people responding in incredible humility and beauty. It was a sight to see. We're working on ways to make, while not to make that the normal everyday, every week experience, we're going to normalize that experience, if that makes any sense to you. So I'm going to create some ways where your ability to respond week to week is not limited to when we choose to do something special. It's going to be a weekly opportunity for you, but not something that every week we're going to flip it all around and do it crazy. If you weren't here last week, ask somebody who was. We had a little bit of fun. I think so. So what we've been doing for the last 4 weeks is unpacking the healing of the paralytic by Jesus. The friends drop Jesus in from the ceiling. Jesus then heals the paralytic first, says, "I forgive your sins," and then heals him. We're going to close today by looking at what happens next. I think when you see something really powerful happen in Scripture, I think you should have the curiosity, develop the curiosity to go, what happens next, though? So Mark chapter 2, it's going to be on the screen. You can read it with me. It says, "Then Jesus went out to the lake shore, and he taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, also known as Matthew, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Levi, or Matthew, got up and followed him. And later Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many religious, many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with such scum?' When Jesus heard this, he told them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners.'" Okay. So immediately following the healing, Jesus goes to the lake shore at Capernaum. Now, we've talked about Capernaum before, but if you're uninitiated, Capernaum is, we've described it as the Weston of Israel, okay? You know where Weston is? Some of you are from out of town. You brought your students today, or just your first time here. Weston is a town of about 700 or so, a little bit west of here. Capernaum is not like New York City. It's a tiny little place. A lot of you have been to Israel and been on tours and been to Capernaum. You can walk across the fullness of what Capernaum was in 5 minutes, John. You think 5 minutes? You can go from the synagogue in Capernaum to the lakeshore in 2 minutes. It's not a big place. So Jesus is in a home in Capernaum, and it says he escapes kind of to the lakeshore to go and teach. What he's doing is finding more room. He needs more space. So he goes to the lakeshore. He's teaching. And on the way, it says, on the way to the lakeshore, he passes the tax collector's booth. The people of Israel, God's people, were oppressed by the Romans. The Roman Empire was everywhere. So the Romans kind of owned this land in oppression of the rightful owners of the people of Israel. And then the Romans recruited individuals who were Jewish to become tax collectors. They would collect a tax from Jews that would be given to the Romans that would be used to then oppress the Jews further. So the people who collected tax were among the most hated people in Jewish culture, because they were actually participating in the oppression of God's people. So he passes the tax collector's booth. Matthew is just doing his job. And Jesus calls him out and says, "Follow me." Now, on the backs of last week, where we discussed God's miracle-working power, his healing, his ability to move mountains, this little moment seems anticlimactic, that Jesus calls the tax collector, "Follow me." In fact, I would like to argue that this section might be as wild and scandalous as the roof and the healing altogether. Some of you are in business, business owners, entrepreneurs. Some of you guys are in business. Ladies, business owners, you guys know what a write-down is, or a write-off. It's a business term. An example, let me give you an example. Is anyone in here using a Windows phone? I'm so glad no one raised their hand. Okay. The Windows phone was launched in 2010. In October 2010, they launched this phone. It was intended, Microsoft's competition to the iPhone, to what Samsung was doing, that was their chance to get a phone into the market. They spent $7 billion and bought Nokia, the Swedish company that was kind of the dominant phone player in Europe. They bought a company and they spent untold billions then producing, researching, developing, marketing this phone. By 2015, it was a total flop. We'll put it on the screen so you can see it. There's the phone. And the headline in the Financial Times said, Microsoft takes a $7.6 billion write-down and fired 7,800 people. Basically, no one bought the phone. The phone was a total loss. A write-down is the company declaring a loss as money that is unrecoverable. They're never going to make their money back on this. There's no profit to be had here. It's gone. It's dead money, gone forever, ready to be forgotten. It closes a chapter by saying, we're writing this off, we're writing this down, and it goes in the books as a loss. It remains a black mark long after, shame and embarrassment, so much so that I found an article 8 years later in 2023, looks the same, but it's different, a much older Satya Nadella, the CEO of Microsoft, in 2023, they're still talking about what a miss it was with the Windows phone. They wrote it off in 2015, it's gone. 8 years later, they're still lamenting what a failure it was. Because a write-down is an admission of failure, of an unrecoverable loss. Matthew, who we saw as Levi in the scripture, Matthew was a write-off. He was a write-down. His family, in all likelihood, saw what he went to do in working for the Romans to oppress the Jewish people, and his family said, forget him. He's unrecoverable. He's working for the oppressor. He's collecting taxes that crush us. So they wrote him off. He's a sunk cost, unrecoverable, unredeemable. Goodbye. For a father to look at his son, he would have said, my son is dead. I have no son. So they had to close a chapter. Matthew, though, would remain a black mark. Year after year, at every feast, at every birthday, at every holiday, they would have come around and gone, don't you miss our son. He's gone. He's gone forever. He's unrecoverable. Every time they, who lived in the town, had to walk by his booth, they were reminded of the son that they had lost, this write-off. When their neighbors and their friends complained about paying taxes just to be oppressed by the Romans, they felt it again. They would be reminded with pain and sadness at every turn. And in this sense, Jesus' restoration of the paralytic was actually nothing compared to what he did with Matthew. He brought Matthew back from the dead. Matthew was lost, gone, unrecoverable. And Jesus, in one line, follow me, redeems, restores, reawakens, reinvigorates, and gives life to Matthew. But he did more than that. Jesus, in inviting Matthew into the fold, Jesus not only says, Matthew, leave the life of death you're living and come to live a true life. He actually says, actually, more than that, it's not just you, Matthew, but it's your type. It's people like you that I'm here for. Introduce me to others like you. Show me the other write-offs of Capernaum. And so as the story goes, we don't know what Jesus went to the lakeshore to teach that day. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us what the important thing Jesus went to teach was. He went to the lakeshore to do some more teaching. What the Bible wants to teach us is what happened right after. He has a dinner party with the disreputable people of Capernaum. that Matthew invited others like him, other tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners. He invited all the people that no one wanted anything to do with, and they all, because guess what? Guess who they're hanging out with? Each other, because no one else wants to know them. So Matthew goes, I'll have a dinner party, and who's he going to invite? His friends. Who were his friends? The other write-offs. So Jesus and his followers show up, and they're having dinner with all the write-offs of Capernaum. And with them, the religious leaders who are investigating, who are curious but suspicious, they're tagging along and they're not happy for two reasons. One, they don't like that this Jesus is mingling with the unclean, with the lesser than, with the dirty folks of the town. They don't like that. But two, they also don't like that they're not the focus. The religious leaders want to be the focus of his attention. The religious leaders want him to be working with them. Jesus has no time for them. Recently, I've had to say no to some lunch invitations from some saints in our congregation. Some of our folks that have been around forever. There's some people I used to have regular meetings with I haven't seen in 6 months. And I feel bad. And yet, I look around and I go, I'm not here for the healthy. I love you guys who are great and healthy. You don't have life problems and you're doing all right. I love it. But I don't have the time to come and hang out with you because we got a lot of folks coming in every week that their lives are broken and things are falling apart and they want to chase Jesus and it's time for us to lean in. And so they get the attention and I feel bad because the other people who I love very much don't get the attention. I think of Bill. Bill's back there. Bill and I have had lunch once in 8 years. And he worked pretty hard for that lunch. He gave me a coupon for a free lunch. I didn't use it. I held it so we can have a second lunch in 8 more years. But I love Bill. He's one of the faithful saints. He's one of the people that built this place. He's an elder for years. He's one of the people that I'm inheriting in some sense, his legacy as we lead this thing together. And I feel like I should apologize to him because I don't spend a lot of time with him. And yet his humility and his kingdom-mindedness knows I'm not hanging out with him because I don't like him. That there's a lot of kingdom work to be done. And there's some reflection in that experience that is what we see with Jesus here. What Jesus is responding to the needs in the community with those who are the write-offs and the religious leaders who are not humble, like some of our people, who are too proud and arrogant, say, what about us? The Pharisee says he doesn't have time for us and instead he drinks with these people. To which Jesus says, healthy people don't need a doctor. What a beautiful response. Healthy people don't need a doctor. You ever go to the well check? You know, you have a well check at the doctor. The older you get, you don't have well checks anymore because they find something every time. But it's true. When you're younger, there is no greater waste of time than your well check, right? You walk in, you feel great, the doctor feels great. They listen to your heart. They do a little blood pressure thing. They check your temperature. Like, it's a well check. I'm great. 98.6, great job. They tell you that sometimes. Your blood pressure looks great, and you're like, I had a lot to do with it, thank you. The doctor comes in, they say, do you have any issues? You say, no, I do not. They say, that's great. Mary will take care of you at the counter. And for $150, you got to go high-five the doctor and say, I feel great, and he goes, you look great, and you leave. And that was expensive. That's a well check. When I would do a well check, I would always feel like this is a waste of everyone's time. You could be doing something more. You're a doctor. You're a trained doctor. You could save lives right now. And then you're here with me. I got better things to be doing than to sit here entertaining you. Take your shirt off. Let me listen to you. Whatever. You don't need this. I don't need this. What are we doing? Healthy people don't need a doctor. And there's a little bit of that in Jesus' answer, isn't there? People want to come and have their moment with him, have their well check with him, and he just says, guys, I only have so much time here, and I'm going to spend it with the people who need it desperately. I think we as a community know that we're not here to play church. When we look at what Jesus said and we look at who we are, we got people sitting on the stage. Thank you again. We have people sitting on the stage because you're bringing people here, because people are hearing good news, because as Terrence Armentano always says, life attracts life. Life is happening. Redemption is happening. We've baptized 17 people this year. We're not through the year, and that's the most we've ever baptized. Because life is happening, because transformation is happening. We're not here to play church. We're not here to make rules. We're not here to dress a certain way or do a certain thing. We're here to encounter Jesus. And as we bring people who are weak and weary to Jesus and their lives are transformed, we get excited and we cheer and then we do it all again. We're not going to do a religious dance. We're not going to come in and check each other's blood pressure and say, your temperature looks great and you're so healthy. While people are bleeding out on the sidewalk and we're ignoring them playing church. We're not doing it. Jesus skipped the well check. Jesus goes straight to the ER and just says, who can I serve? Jesus is ready for the bullet wounds and the big diagnoses. Jesus is asking us a question of whether we share his vision as kingdom bringers. The kingdom, what he was telling to the Pharisees and the religious people, the kingdom is not found in catering to those who are already following the rules and righteous. The kingdom is found in calling those who are far and bringing them near. Finding those who are outsiders and making them insiders is finding everybody as someone, someone, and then making them feel like they're not just no one around here. People love to give doctor recommendations. You ever notice that? Everybody loves to recommend their doctor. He's the best, she's the best. When we moved here 8 years ago, we were flooded with recommendations. Here's my GI doctor, pediatricians. A lot of pediatricians out there are the best. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if we have any doctors in the house. This is not to offend you. I have a hot take, firm opinion, that the best doctors in the world are not in the frozen swamp, okay? I know this because as things escalate in our lives physically, you see people escape the swamp, right? And I love the swamp. I love this place. But as soon as something gets serious, people go from our very good doctors, and then they're in Cleveland, and they're at the Mayo Clinic, and they're at Johns Hopkins, and they're at MD Anderson, and people are going to faraway places because they are actually looking for the best. It doesn't stop us from recommending my very good doctor, which there's no problem with that. But we love to recommend. We love to give people recommendations. If I find a new restaurant that I like, I tell everybody I know. Have you guys tried the new Indian place? It's insane. You should go there. It's really good. That's what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is us recommending to each other the good things. The kingdom is us finding somebody in need of a great physician and going, you should come see my doctor, he's the best. But not, you have to go to Cleveland Clinic, not you have to go, no, you should come see my doctor, he's the best. And then as we meet people all throughout our lives, we continue to make doctor recommendations, but the great physician, Jesus, is our only recommendation when it comes to what will solve someone's problems. Because we have self-help books and we have a cool podcast and I learned this thing on the Enneagram and all the different things we think are going to make someone feel better, they don't work. You heard Riley's testimony. All the things I thought were going to make me feel better, they didn't make it better. They didn't fill me up. They didn't satisfy. They didn't do the thing I was looking to do. It didn't fulfill me. Only Jesus fulfills me. And so as we look around at our someones, as we look around at the people in our community, we have to see them with Jesus' eyes and go, the only thing that fulfills people is Jesus. Are we making recommendations towards that? Are we inviting people? Are we making connections? Are we telling people, you gotta know my doctor? Do we have a passion for the one who heals souls as much as we have for the one who heals hearts and knees and hip replacements? Studies show that the average Christian does the most evangelizing. They're most evangelistic in the 18 months following their transformation, their salvation moment. 18 months, that's how long they get before it falls off a cliff. Most Christians will do almost all of their evangelism in life in the 18 months following their salvation. It makes sense. It's a fresh experience. It's real. It's tangible. I did it, and I'm going to tell people. Same for doctors, if you think about it. Are you more likely to tell somebody how great your doctor is after they've just operated on you or diagnosed you with something important, or 20 years later, right when you're with them? I can't believe they caught this, or I can't believe they did this, or listen how much they helped me. They're so great. 20 years later, I don't think I'm going to be given pediatrician recommendations. My kids will be in their 30s. I'll say, I'm sure there are some good ones, but I don't know who they are. Why do we stop sharing? Reason number one, we misunderstand evangelism. We think it's too often, we think it's a math formula we have to know. I don't want to start talking to somebody about Jesus because if they ask a question, I'm sunk. What if they ask about contradictions in Scripture? What if they ask about this or that? What if they tell me about this hot button issue? You don't have to know. In the New Testament, evangelism literally means gospeling. Gospeling. This is evangelism, gospeling. The gospel is just the good news. It's just sharing good news. Sharing good news, announcing what's happened in your life. The headline of your day, of your life, is able to be shared at any time. I don't expect you, if you read some really great news story, and you guys send me stories sometimes, I read this, you should read this, I read them. If you send me a video, I will not read that, I will not watch that. But if you send me a link, I'll read it. But if you talk to me in the hallway, if we meet out there in the foyer after church and you go, I read this really great article, I'm not going to ask you for the detailed paragraph by paragraph rundown, am I? I'm going to say, tell me more about it. Tell me the summary. That's gospeling. The good news that's happened to you, you can summarize with passion anytime. You can tell somebody, I once was and now I am. That's the reason the stories are the way they are when we baptize people is that's the picture of what your gospeling can look like. They read them because it's pretty nerve-wracking to be up here in front of 900,000 people or however many people are in here today. It's a lot. When you're not used to this, this is a lot. That's why we put it on paper. I guarantee you every single one of those people who got baptized today could tell you that. You saw Jim didn't look down, did he, when he did the creed? That's in him. That's in him. Your transformation story is in you. You know who you were. You know who you are. You know what you were into and what God has called you out of. You know. And you don't have to give me the Roman road. You don't have to give me the bullet points of here's how salvation works and let me explain propitiation and I got my seminary degree so I could share with my neighbor. None of that's required. It's gospeling. It's here's the good news. Let me tell you a little about it. Sharing Jesus with someone else can mean that you're walking with them step by step. It can mean that you're quoting scripture and inviting them to pray with you. It can mean that, but it can also mean that you're simply summarizing your story in the story of gospel, testifying to your experiencing, sending them the link, maybe. You can learn more here. Here's a Bible. Maybe we'll read it together. Maybe I'll connect you to this person who leads my community group, whatever. Could be an invite to church. We'll look into bleachers. I hesitate to tell you this, but starting next week, we have a brand new sermon series. It's called Survey Says. It is called that, I promise. Had me worried. Any Family Feud fans out there? Yeah. Okay. We're going to be doing a thing for 5 weeks that was specifically intended to be a place for you to invite your friends. And I'm saying this again, and it's especially prescient today, we don't care about growing this church. The elders of this church have no interest in having a big church for the sake of having a big church. We don't care. I don't want your friends to come here so that we can say we had more people here. Don't care. Will I put more people on the stage week to week? Absolutely. If you're under 25, start stretching those knees, okay? That's not why we want to do this. We're giving you a way to invite your friends because we believe that the great physician still heals. Amen? And so if we're going to create space for people to come in on topics they care about, and then we're going to make sure that the central topic is the gospel every week, we want you to invite your friends. And if they show up here and the best church is actually across town for them, let's give them the gospel and send them across town. I don't care about how big the church is. I care that everybody in our town has the opportunity to hear the gospel. But I don't know everybody in our town. You do. I guarantee you, among the people in this room, we are one degree connected from everybody in the city. It's a mathematical fact. There is the possibility that a little church like ours in the frozen swamp can reach every single person in this entire community if we would put our minds to it. If we believed that they needed it. Second reason we stop sharing is we have faulty memories. We stop sharing Jesus and recommending the good doctor because we forget our own healing. That 18 months passes and we don't even remember who we were. We were at a 50th anniversary party last night, and it's beautiful to watch this couple remember the beauty of their story. I asked them what drew them to each other. They knew. Like this. Oh, yeah, this is my favorite thing about him. This is my favorite thing about her. Yeah. 51 years ago. You remember your transformation. You remember your introduction to Jesus. You just got to bring it up sometimes. But we forget. It fades. It falls into the rearview mirror. We can't remember being outsiders as well. We don't remember being written off and lost causes, addicted and afflicted. The story today should remind us to keep our own stories close, to tell them often. Where were you sitting? What was your tax collecting booth when you were written off? Where were you? And then tell somebody. Tell your community group. We tell our kids. That's kind of uncomfortable. You guys think we're okay, kids. Guess what? We've been in pretty dark places, but Jesus. When we read the story of Jesus with Matthew, dining with the sinners, the prostitutes, and tax collectors, we shouldn't see them as dining with those other people. They're dining with us. We were at that table. And in the story, if you have become the Pharisees, wondering why someone would ever associate with those people, then you got work to do to find yourself at the table again. See ourselves among them. No better, just redeemed. So we say everyone is someone. And the someone you love a lot is hurting and needs a doctor. They need Jesus. They need the great physician. I said we're going to do this sermon series. Here are the topics. I'll put them up for you. We surveyed 100 people in town, and here are the things they said they wanted to see. Some of you got that. These are the 5 weeks. Starting on September 1st is number one, and every Sunday after that. So you told us, we actually did a survey, and you said, here are the things. If this was the topic, I think I could invite a friend because I know people struggling with this. Struggling with financial things, money matters. Conflict, relational conflict, crisis, how do I deal with that? How do I walk through that? Second week, we got you on September 8th. Third week, parenting. Parenting's easy. No one struggles with that. That's on the 15th. We align that with Fam Jam on purpose because it's an easy day to not only invite someone to a parenting seminar, but also their kids can come out and ride on the rides and climb the walls and eat the hot dogs and whatever. That's on purpose. Marriage and singleness. Give it up. Singleness. Let's go. Singleness. Let's go. Okay. The single people said we always forget the single people. I don't know. You guys may be married. Sorry. So we're going to talk about marriage, but we're also going to talk about singleness. What does the gospel say about that? How are we to behave? And then anxiety and loneliness. And if you read anything anywhere about anything, it tells you that we've never been more anxious and more lonely as a society in the history of the earth. So that's there too. 5 weeks. Who are you thinking of as you look at that list? That's your question today. Who are you thinking of? Who do you know? Who comes to mind? Which of the weeks do you see? And who comes to mind? And the question becomes, will you be able to gospel them here? I don't care if they show up. Will you gospel them? Hey, I know this is weird, neighbor, coworker, cousin, whomever. This may be weird or forward for you. I know you know I'm a Christian. Jesus changed my life. I'm not going to give you the whole story just yet. I also know that it's really hard to be a parent these days. Our church is doing a whole thing about parenting. There's also a party afterwards. It's going to be real fun. I would just love to invite you. If you don't come, no worries, not going to offend me, but I want to invite you because we're talking about parenting. All right, talk to you later. Bye. Was that hard? So over the coming weeks, find the courage to find the person to invite into the gospel. And then, remember that today is your day to remember the desperation you felt when you didn't have Christ. And then to locate that desperation for your friends who need him desperately. The desperation that caused those friends to dig through the roof to lower their friend down to Jesus. Where's that desperation for us and the people we love? We will never be desperate for our friends if we cannot remember what it felt like to be them. And we only truly share the good news of Jesus when we remember how good it was for us. We only hope to be light in the darkness when we recall what life was like when it was dark for us. Everyone is someone. And I believe that God wants to use you in the life of your someone to share his good news, which starts with your testimony, your transformation, how you were written off, lost, and forgotten. And then Jesus looked at you. And if you're here and this is all you hear today, when you were lost and forgotten, when your sin had separated you from heaven, when you felt like your shame was too great and your guilt was too much and there was no way God would accept you and love you, just in that moment, Jesus looked at you and instead of calling you a lost cause, unrecoverable, write down. He said you're worth dying for. And so I'm going to give my life for you. So Jesus took the cross, was buried and resurrected. He took the cross, and in dying, he destroyed our life, and being resurrected and rising, he destroyed our death, and rising, he restored our life. His death destroys death, and his resurrection restores life, and his invitation is that when you accept him, when you follow him with your days, you will find the life that he came for. So your challenge is to remember your story and boldly give it away to someone in desperate need. Make the recommendation, make the connection, and then imagine the celebrations we're going to have in the days to come as the great physician goes to work on the people we love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by you, by your Son, by your Word. God, give us the conviction to reach our friends and loved ones. Give us the heart to reach out, tell our stories. Father, beyond that, in this moment, I want to lift up anybody in the room who came with their own need for you. Anybody in this room who needs your touch as the physician, as the healer, God, we want to slow down long enough to pray that you would touch them in this moment. God, would your presence be thick? Would you be undeniable for them? Lord, we know you move mountains. We know that you heal in all circumstances. And so, God, for those who brought a hurt into this place that's not yet healed, for those who brought a break that has never been fixed, God, in the next couple of minutes, in the next couple of songs, maybe with a conversation with a stranger, Lord, would you do your work? Draw them close. Draw them in. Transform them. In Jesus' name. Amen.